Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Take it with you, but as we look at this morning, the Scripture, and how God threads these things together, and only He can do that. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and many of you would be so familiar with this, the scriptures that I feel the Lord's going to use this morning, sense the Lord's going to use this morning, if you have been following the Lord in your life for some time, these are going to be familiar passages or ones that have been referred to that you've heard before. But I sense the Lord's going to say something to you and I this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 16, it is, the setting here is where God is in the process of removing Saul from being king, and there's a process to it. And Samuel is the prophet, and he recognizes that Saul was not going to be king anymore. So Samuel and the Lord are having conversation. And the Lord says to Samuel, I want you to fill your horn with oil, and I want you to go anoint my next selection for king over Israel. And so Samuel obeys, and God sends him to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has some sons. And the Lord said, I will show you which son I want you to anoint in Jesse's house. And when I tell you who it is, in that moment, I want you to anoint him as king. And so Samuel goes. You'll find this all in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. And he gets to the house of Jesse, and he tells them that he's come in peace, and not with a word of correction or judgment or anything like that. He comes in peace, but he is there for a specific purpose. And he asks Jesse, he says, would you bring your sons in, please? I will not sit down and take refuge and rest and peace in your home or tent, your property, until I accomplish what the Lord has sent me to do. And so Jesse brings in his seven boys. And it goes through the process. You read it in the chapter where Samuel is there ready to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the next king. And he looks at the sons and he looks at Eliab and he looks at him and he thinks, wow, this is, and I'm paraphrasing here, but this is a great specimen of a man. All right? This is a great specimen of a young man, and surely this is the Lord's anointed. And God says, Samuel, that's not him. That's not him. And so he's kind of like working his way down the line. He gets through all seven sons, and the Lord didn't choose one of them. Now, put yourself in the sandals of Samuel. Did I hear the Lord on this? What, Lord, I know your voice, but did I miss something somewhere? And Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have any more sons? He says, well, yeah, I've got one. He's on the back 40 somewhere taking care of sheep. Samuel says, I can't sit down in your home until I see all your sons. So they send out for David, the shepherd boy, right? They bring him in, and the Lord reveals to Samuel, that's him. And so he anoints David as this boy who will become, and you'll read through Scripture the process of how that unfolds, that David was anointed three times, but this initial anointing that came to him to be the king of Israel. The scripture says that man looks on the outward. Say outward. But God, where does he look?
Inward.
Looks upon the inward, looks upon the heart, right? You and I, we, a human tendency, just to step into the trap all the time, to look at the outward. We'll use a more current word. We tend to profile somebody. I'm not suggesting to you that that is entirely wrong and misled, but when it comes to the Lord, you know, we have to not get caught up so much in the messenger as we need to get caught up into the message. Now, granted, in Christendom, the messenger, you know, when it's somebody who knows the Lord and that messenger is, you know, a disciple of the Lord, their life should somewhat represent the one who sent them, right? You know, but remember, the messenger, they're not perfect. Living example. I am not him. Oh, let's all thank God for that, all right? And he had a messenger with the message. You see, it's we do this. You can go somewhere. I'll just use this for example this morning. And I'm not picking on me or you, but, you know, if you were to walk into this place for the first time and you've never been here, and all of a sudden you see the guy up on the platform, not standing always behind the pulpit. That bothers me. Why is he walking around? He's not wearing a robe. He's not wearing a cross. Does this guy even know who God is? He's wearing a vest and not a suit. Right? We look on the outward. What guy wears navy shoes? Isn't it just kind of black and brown? Oh, you come back in the summer, you'll see some white ones from time to time on my feet. And we look at, what kind of sanctuary is this? What kind of building is this? You see, we come sometimes with things that we caught along the way. It's not like we always sit down and build our list. Sometimes we have a list, but we just catch things along the way that are based upon past experience or where we've been or what we've heard, or we come with, for whatever reason, a preset, you know, mentality that just says, this is kind of what I'm expecting. And we come in, and this is not what we're, and it's not what we're expecting. And so we struggle with some of these things. I don't know. It doesn't reveal what Samuel had in mind of what the king should look like, the one he was going to anoint. It doesn't say that, but we know that he was drawn to, you know, one of them, at least one of them. And it was by how the person looked or walked or stood, or, you know, they just come out of the, you know, donkey trough and were bathed. I don't know. I don't know what, we don't know what he's looking, but you and I, we know what we think. We don't always know where we get it from, because I've asked myself over the years, like, why would you think that? Where'd you get that from? And I can't always track it down, right? It's just something we've, somewhere along the way, gathered or assumed or had this idea. We all go through it in different ways. Sometimes it's church-related, sometimes it's business-related. Maybe you go to some grand opening of some place, and you're disappointed and other people love it. Our expectations were different, or whatever happens. Because we're looking on the outward. And when it comes to Christendom or the kingdom of God, we look at who the message is coming through. And sometimes that trips us up and we miss the message. This is one of those occasions where we see from a mature man of faith, Samuel, mature man of faith, proclaimed prophecies that were true, comes with credibility, and in a moment, he missed it because he was looking with his eyes. You know, the same thing can be said about our Savior Jesus, right? You look at his coming in the New Testament. He came, and most people said, this cannot be him. This cannot be the Christ. This cannot possibly be the Savior. He's not what I thought. You will find places in the scripture, Matthew 13, Mark chapter 6, you will see where people could not receive him because they knew his family. It was his hometown. We know his family. These are his relatives. We saw him play on the streets. Certainly, this cannot be the Messiah. And people tripped over that. They rejected him over that. We see it on human levels all the time in our own family or community, where somebody in the family or the community does well, or they're on their way to attempt something, and you're like, it's not possible. They're from Leon. Oh, certainly it can't be this person. They live in Cataract. Oh, not so much laughter over in this section here now. We got the geographical things going on here, right? You name the place, it doesn't matter, right? I mean, when they heard Jesus, he heard from Jesus was from Nazareth, he says, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Give me a break. Right? Yeah, he didn't appear to be, from their point of view, who they thought he should be or where he came from, because we look on the outward. They also looked at his, you know, reputation. You can go to, like, you know, Luke 7, Matthew 11, talks about, they said, well, Jesus was a drunkard and a glutton. That was some of his reputation, and it was being tainted. Well, certainly, if a Savior is coming, he's not going to have a tainted relationship, and they're certainly not going to call him that. So this can't be him. You can go on to Mark chapter 3. You can go on into John 6, 7, 10, other places where it says, this man, Jesus, he's got a demon. He's demonic. Well, certainly if somebody is coming as the Savior and the Christ, he wouldn't have that reputation. He wouldn't have people saying that. You can look throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New, you see a bunch of flawed people becoming messengers of the great message of God to humanity. Mere people. Say it. Mere people. Jesus. In people's eye, in their minds, he just didn't look like he would be the Savior. I mean, you know, and he starts, you know, hanging around tax collectors. I mean, those were the betrayers of God's people, because the tax collectors were working for the Roman government who was reigning over them at the time. And those tax collectors that they used were not Roman, they were Jewish. So now you have Jewish tax collectors collecting taxes from their own people and taking the money after they pad their pockets and turning the rest to Caesar. Certainly, the Messiah, the Christ, wouldn't be hanging around our own betrayers. We looked on the outside. He didn't seem to fit. Why do I bring this morning, why does God bring this to us? Why does he remind us of these things that most of us in this room or those watching, they've heard this? What's the point? Well, tell the person next to you, you're a candidate. If he uses mere people, you are one. I am one. He uses sinful, broken humanity. There have been people who have surprised me throughout my life of faith that God has used to speak into my life. Because not all of them came from grandeur or had some known reputation. But the Lord used them to speak into my life. You see, you and I, part of it is we just think that the messenger has to be like this totally pure, clean vessel for anything from God to come out of them. Does he use clean vessels? Yes. Should we become a clean vessel? Yes. Because that speaks of the character and nature to pursue God. But don't think for a moment that he doesn't speak through flawed people or sinful people. My goodness, Joe. Sal. He spoke through an animal, a donkey. Imagine that. I've had a dog bark at me. But not yet has he ever spoken English to me. No, not yet. I'm not looking for it. I want you to know if it happens, even though I know the scripture, I will be totally freaked out. God can speak through anybody, anytime, anywhere, however he wants. You and I need to be attuned to his voice, because I also have seen what would appear to be very sincere messengers. And they have brought messages to me over my life of faith. And there's buckets full of words and prophecies that have yet to come to pass. And I know some of them, it's too late. Time has passed. Now, God can do anything, but I'm telling you, many of the messages, they weren't purely from the Lord for me. The purity of his word, all these prophecies, this entire book is for me. That's biblical, it's scriptural. I want you to know, we can sometimes get tangled up in what the messenger looks like or what the messenger sounds like, and we have to remember that we're supposed to be looking at the message. We can look at someone who was at one time from every indication that they were a marvelous messenger of the message of God and prophecy and preaching the gospel. And somewhere along the way, they were exposed that in their personal life somewhere, they fell to some sin. And now we throw out every message that they gave, and we will no longer listen to them. Doesn't matter if years later they went through the redemptive process, they were reconciled, they made restitution, they are intact spiritually before the Lord by every indication, but they continue on in that call or ministry. And so we don't receive what they say because our eyes are on the messenger. Now, to some degree, we should have our eyes on the messenger to recognize fruit, that which is good and that which is evil. But don't think for a moment that God can't speak through someone. I just had a conversation about this yesterday with somebody. Don't think for a moment that God can't speak through sinful humanity. This is not a license to continue in sin, God forbid, right? We are supposed to follow Him and look like Him, whether we are given a platform that is great or small. It's not about the size of the platform. It's about the size of God in our life to please Him as a follower. He has given great messages of prophecy to some out-of-the-way people. When you look through church history, you look through where revival started, you look at who He revealed it to, a small group, elderly, in a very remote place, and you would think that place would have no impact. No impact, none. And yet, as they prayed and sought the Lord and were faithful through time, revival broke out. And it was in a small area, but people came and they were influenced by it, and they carried that around the world. I want you to know that when we offer what we have or what has been given to us and it seems small in our sight, don't forget, God knows how to multiply that. What reward, what great reward that will come to that church body who was never more than 40 people, but through a few decades, they turned out 20-some missionaries. Additionally, they turned out some pastors and spouses. But the church was never more than 40 people. But what reward will come to them, because they have been a place of conception and incubation for the call of God to go around the world. What might He do here? What might He do in your family? Oh, you don't know my family tree. I know mine, some of mine. It's about having your eye on God's family tree. How He redeems, how He adopts, how He changes. If you want to put your eye on a messenger. But you and I need to focus on the message. So why would I bring this? Why would the Lord bring this to us this morning? These familiar things. The things that I'm familiar with this. I could nod off in here. I kind of know the ending. Here's the point. God wants to use you. Now, it sounds like I'm just repeating what the two messages came, but they just set them out of order. I didn't get to go first. I'm kidding. It wasn't out of order. Let it be confirmation this morning. This is about who are you going to... This is a new year. It's a new start. Who are you going to reach... You know, today, this week, How is God going to use you this month, this year? I'll tell you this, if we take no initiative, if we take no focus, we take no prayer, we will just repeat what we've been doing over however long we've not really been making ourselves truly available to the Lord to be used and conscious of it. We're too busy going to the grocery store with our grocery list on our mind, rather than going with the grocery list as the excuse to be with people and be mindful of an opportunity or conversation you might have with somebody. Do you ever think that that maybe is the priority and we've got it mixed up? No, it's my groceries. And once I get the groceries done, I'm out of here. Now, I know there's a time to hurry and we have things to do, but there are a lot of places in our life that we're going with what we think is the primary reason, and I'm telling you to consider through prayer and moving things to the front of your mind that those are maybe the secondary reasons. They are important. We need to have groceries. We need to get the oil changed. We need to have tools. We need to have, you know, whatever it is we're running around in the marketplace for. But did you ever think that maybe the primary reason is that God is moving you and going to use these places in your life as opportunities? But our mind isn't set on it. He can use you. He wants to use you. We are just mere people. You don't have to be famous to be used. Amen. You're like, oh man, I don't know. That's really stretched. I'm uncomfortable. Let me just say this compassionately. So what? And it's like, I don't know. I'll tell you where to start. If it helps you along, this is discipleship. It's a process. He walks us through. Start here. They're already believers, but are you giving them words of encouragement? Or have you been praying for them? Have you been seeing a need and providing help, doing your part, getting out of just yourself and being used to encourage the body of Christ? And then to move and keep moving beyond just the body of Christ. He uses people, you. Not that it was bad in 2024. This is not a judgmental thing. This is saying new start. Man, I need to change some things. I want to be used. I want to be faithful. I want to see people ministered to. I want God to reveal himself to people. Well, guess what? You're the vessel. You're the living church. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. This is a full gospel church. This is a Pentecostal church. This is the Assembly of God's fellowship. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit in Pentecost, based upon the scripture, not based upon a man's opinion. And Joel prophesied, and it's repeated in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit is outpoured, but Joel prophesied. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, or all people. Say all.
All.
Are there any exceptions? No, all. All people. Sons. How many of you are sons? Come on, put your hand up. Go through the air. How many of you are sons? On your sons, on your daughters. How many of you are daughters? My hand is just an example. It's not really up. In this day and age, you got to be careful, right? Yeah. Daughters. He's going to give dreams to old men. Here we go. How many of you can see yourself? Old men. I'm just raising my hand as an example to encourage you once again. Give visions to who? Young men. Put your hand up if you're a young man. I'm putting my hand up this time. For real. Young men. I will pour out my spirit upon all people, sons, daughters, old, young. Males. I will pour my spirit upon females. Well, they got a little more excitement. Male and female servants. How many of you are not necessarily the upper 1% economically, financially in the United States? You are not. Servants. Poor, blue collar, white collar, below 1%. Now, he will pour out his spirit on the 1% too, but he is giving statement here. All of you who think lesser of yourself and you feel your status is less, I'm pouring my spirit out upon you. You're included with the 1%. All people. Now, if you look at the translation, here's just a little tidbit for you. When it says pour out his spirit, that word pour is actually translated to a variance of pour because it has multiple meanings, but pour, P-O-U-R, pour out, it implies generously. Bring me two pieces, remember? Not one piece of pie, bring me two. Generous. God is not interested in taking his spirit and doing this. I got to keep picking on people just in the front row. Picking on you today, buddy. God is not interested in like, it's my spirit, just a little bit of oil. That's a little too much. Wipe it off. It's not a little dabble, do you? He is generous with his spirit and his outpouring to empower you, all of us. What are you going to do this year? You're going to be praying more about being used. You're going to pray more about reaching people. And it's not about, oh God, use me, make me mighty. This is not about us. It's about his glory, and it's about furthering his kingdom here on earth. And that others' eyes would be open, that they would see the grace and mercy of God, the reality of Jesus Christ in the message that you and I carry. And hopefully, a growing likeness of the Messiah in the messengers. It's interesting that people that God used, not all of them understood everything about God first and then felt like, oh, well, I know everything about God, so now I can be used. You see, new believers, baby believers, disciples who, no criticism to them, but at the beginning, they didn't know the difference between up and down or left and right when it came to the kingdom of God. Why do you and I look at or upon the flesh for our confidence when we're called to a spiritual work? You and I are called to a spiritual work to spread the gospel, the message. But why do we look upon our flesh for confidence or for an excuse where we're not confident, so therefore we can't be used or won't be used or won't go or won't speak or won't do anything? This is called, you are called, you and I are called to a spiritual work, but we look to our flesh for confidence. Well, I don't speak well, so therefore I can't do it. I'm shy, therefore God can't use me. Right, you see all this stuff go on when God called people in the Old Testament. Who am I, Lord, right? Who am I? Or I can't speak, or I can't do this, or I'm too young, or I'm too old, or whatever, or I'm from here, or they're from there, and so I can't. And we look to our flesh, or our fleshly circumstance, or our fleshly flaws, or our giftings, as if they qualify us whether we're going to be used or not. Do not look to your flesh When you are called to a spiritual work, it's you and I showing up, doing what He has called us to do, and we allow His Holy Spirit to flow and move upon other people. That's what matters. Because none of us in this room totally look the part to everyone else out there. Their opinions about you will vary from one to the next. It's not about that. It's about the message that you carry. The hope that is within you. Right? Called to do the ministry of Jesus. Look at this. Luke chapter 4. I want you to listen to this here. Let me catch up to the right verse, okay? Jesus, He repeats the prophecy about Him from the Old Testament. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord." Okay, this is why He was anointed. This is the ministry of Jesus. Now, we are supposed to go on and do the ministry of Jesus. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You and I need to seek Him. Let His baptism of the Spirit come upon you and empower you. It will be that anointing that will help you empower, His power, proclaim good news to the poor. Now, it's not just socio status and economics. It's to those who are poor in spirit. And those who are poor in spirit are the ones who do not know Jesus. They're bankrupt. I don't care how great their life looks. They're bankrupt. They're poor. You and I get to proclaim good news to those who are bankrupt. Because to the bankrupt, having your debts wiped out is total elation. Imagine all, if those of you who have debt, imagine it all being wiped out. That's what happens in the Spirit. And you get to be the messenger for that message. Look around. People are bankrupt in their soul. Look all around us. He sent you and I to proclaim freedom to captives. Have you noticed anybody being captive or prisoner to something? Attitude, outlook, stuff in life, whatever it is. Have you ever seen a habit? Have you seen that around you? Recovery of sight to the blind. If you're like, oh no, what if I pray for somebody and their eyes don't open? Well, listen, why don't you start where your faith is? And you can bring recovery to those who are blind to the truth of the gospel. As you talk with them, care for them, show kindness to them, God will use that to open their eyes, to get to see something in you. The message, Jesus. This is how this works. And bring freedom to those who are oppressed. You know any oppressed people? Spiritually or otherwise? Listen, Jesus said it this way. Hey guys, look, the fields are white for harvest. Look at the need around us. And we're just doing our groceries? Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Proclaim the Lord's favor, His grace, His mercy to those who don't even know that they need it. Listen, you just, you know, how can God use me? I'm in a wheelchair. I'm old. I don't have a car. I don't have money. Listen, you and I, we need to quit looking on the outward as if we need all of this before we can do a spiritual work. We do not. We are called to a spiritual work. Don't look to your flesh and circumstances, all right? Don't look to those things for your confidence. Your confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is in that He helps us be obedient to Him. Let me tell you how simple this works, and then I'll wrap this up. I will. I heard one somebody go, yeah, right. No. This is how it works. I live in an old rural subdivision on the north edge of town, okay? Grateful for our home. It's a modest place. But we live on a road that becomes a dead end way down. And on this road, even though there's no sidewalks or anything, it's just kind of road and not even gravel, really, just kind of a shoulder, and it goes off into the ditches. And our yard, the 1 acre lot, about, it's longer than it is wider, so it goes down that side street a ways. Our backyard is, well, for me, it's big. I mow it. It's big. I mean, it's terrible. Click, 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 click. No, I'm kidding. No, I got one of these. Yeah, I got one of those. Sorry. I'm getting off track. I just want you to get an idea what our yard looks like. And so, you know, it sits there. Our driveway comes off that road, and then the long backyard, and we got a, I say backyard, it's then the front yard, I don't know, just a little spot. Anyhow, on this country road, believe it or not, people walk. They're out, they're walking, not because they need a gas can, they're out walking. Because there's been people I've stopped in my vehicle and said, are you walking on purpose or do you need something? It's amazing how most people are saying, no, I'm walking on purpose. I'm like, yeah, I'm riding on purpose. See you later, right? You know? So they walk. Men, women, couples, families, people with dogs. They ride bikes. We've been there long enough to watch this gal who used to push the stroller with one child and to have the child riding in the seat on the back of her bike and pedaling, to now that child has their own little bike and now she's pushing another one in the stroller. You know, the beauty of life. And just people coming by. Let me tell you how this works. Hi! Shouting from my deck in the backyard or in the garage, or I'm on the mower and I wave. They go, or hi. Next time, I'm walking out in the yard. Hey, how are you today? Not bad, how are you? And we have a brief dialogue as they keep walking. And it eventually progresses to now where they stop. And we converse. I shout loudly because they're a ways away. They stop. And they ask about the dogs. And then they tell me about their kid who has a dog. And they tell me, and they start to, each time, not that it always turns into a long conversation, sometimes it's just a way, but it unfolds, there's a progression. Now they stop by the end of the driveway. Now I'm coming out of the garage, coming partway down the driveway. We talk and we share and we greet and all of that. And then this is how it progresses. Next time, they're starting to come up my driveway a little bit. And so I'm going out a little further. And I start to get to know a little bit about them. They start to get to know a little bit about me and how great my wife is, because I brag about her. Don't tell her. This is how it works. And you know, some of those people, they came to this church. Some of them have moved. Some have come to this church. I don't come down the street going, "Hi, I'm Pastor Randy." "Hi, I'm Randy." People across the street from us, they're connected to a few people from this church. By moving in and saying hi, they're coming down to get their garbage cans because they get garbage service. I still run to the town dump, which has been better for meeting people. But anyhow, hi, walk down, hi. Hey, do you need a hand with something? You do this stuff. This is how this works. And there's this convergence that the Holy Spirit does. Now, the story's not over for all these people or my neighbors. But then the lady across the street got invited to a women's event here by someone in our church who will remain nameless, Kathy Peterson. Because they're... husbands went to high school together. I even found out some of their nicknames. Keith, I won't tell him your high school nickname was Squirrel. Okay. Because he used to climb up the basketball net and then dunk it. So anyhow. Listen, there's a reason I get to know this stuff. Because I go, hi. Wherever we can spread some seeds, I mean... now I can, when they come down or she comes to check the mail, the dogs bark at her a little bit. I say, "No, quiet, they're nice. That's nice. That's our friend. Be a nice neighbor." And I get to talk with her. And then sometimes I go across the street, talk with him and talk with her. And Sue says, "Hey, you know, we didn't bring over a plate of Christmas goodies yet this year." I said, "Well, put that plate together." Right? So I can take it over there. And we get to talk about it. Talk a little bit about life. I'm not knocking on their door and preaching the gospel at them to move them along in their faith wherever they're at. I don't know. We've had conversation. They know I'm a pastor. But people walking down, we all need encouragement wherever we're at, even in this room, for those who are devoted followers, and not that these other people aren't, it's just connecting with them. Some opportunity, somewhere, we get to pray for them. And we have, I have. Not just for them, but with them at the right moment. All starts with people going by and saying, "Hi, God wants to use you." When the weather's nice, sit outside. Hello! Right? How was your winter? Cold. Mine too, right? Listen, this is how this works. It's talking with people. God wants to use you, and do not look upon who you think you are or aren't as a reason or an excuse to build your confidence or to prove yourself that you're not confident in it at all. I can't reach anybody because I'm still down and I'm still depressed. Oh yeah, that's right. That's on that list in the Bible that God can't use you because right now you're down. I've not found that verse. It's amazing what might happen in you, me, when we do the ministry of Jesus. Amen. Invite somebody. Give to somebody. What are you going to do this year? I know that the consensus here is, please, pastor, don't go to two services. I know the sanctuary is getting full again. I know that, you know, we ran out of parking spots and there's 14 cars up in the grass or in the snow, back when it used to snow here. Yeah. Listen, I know. I get the reports. Oh, pastor, we just love one service and we... I appreciate that. Well, then why don't we minister and be light and invite enough people that we have to go to two services, but both of them are full. And it's not about this church and we want to get bigger. It's about caring for people and that the seeds go out and a harvest comes in and the Lord is at work. Stand up, please. This is how it works in your workplace or your office. People walk by your cubicle. Hi. Hi. Nice to see you. You going to get coffee? I'll come with. Next thing you know, they're no longer just passing your cubicle. They pause. They greet you. You have conversation. They move on. Pretty soon, they're not just walking down the hallway, they're stepping inside the door of your office. Yeah. God uses mere people. He's used mere people in your life and in mine. You and I are supposed to do the same. It's not a guilt thing. It's about being a living church and not getting so this about in my agenda and what I need to do and all that. I need to get that done. But why should my list get fulfilled and God's ministry of Jesus' kingdom list never get filled? Is not his ministry and list important? Sure it is. Nobody here is going to say, no, it's not important. Of course it's important. We know it. But you and I need to take conscious effort. We need to put on the kingdom mentality. I'm not telling you every time that you go somewhere and you really do need to rush in and rush out. Hey, I get it. I have to do it. My poor wife. Well, not for all the reasons you're thinking right now. Those are true. It's tough to go grocery shopping together. It was tough just going to Walmart yesterday for a quick errand. And it's not that she's rushing to get out of there. It's just that she doesn't always know where I'm at. I was by her, and she has moved on, and I'm talking with so-and-so. And it's not that I'm the epitome of an example. I'm just telling you, I'm not calling this from the cheap seats here. And that this is not hard. Then I got to walk aisles and I'm looking. She in this, did she go around the end cap on the other? No, she didn't go back yet. And she, oh, there she is. Then she's talking to somebody and I come up and then she moves on and then I'm there and now we're doing this again. I'm telling you. Very few items. Long time at Walmart. Yeah. I'm so grateful for the opportunities around us. Why don't we make the most of them? You don't have to look far for the poor in spirit, the the spiritually blind, the oppressed by this life, the troubled, the hurting. And you, my friend, carry the answer.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.